A very good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel as we continue our look, our study at this book and the life of David now. We are looking at 1 Samuel chapter 18, right? As we had read just now, 1 Samuel chapter 18. Look at verse 17 to verse 30. Right, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 17 to verse 18. 30. And our topic for this morning is because the Lord is with us. That is the description that we see being used on David a number of times throughout this whole chapter. We saw that in the previous section, and that was in verse 14, right? And he says that David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And you see that at the end of the section that we have before us also, that again, and this now will be the testimony of even Saul, verse 28, and saw Saul and knew that the Lord was with David, and he was afraid. You know, this will be a time of great difficulty in David's life. Yes, he had slain Goliath. Yes, he was welcomed as the hero of Israel. Yes, people were singing his praises. He was elevated from being that simple shepherd boy to the anointed of the Lord. And now he was placed as a captain and commander over 1,000 men. He was about to be the son-in-law of the king. But yet that will also be the start of this terrible, terrible time of persecution where Saul will now to seek to kill him. And he will have to become a fugitive on the run. But yet what we are told and what we saw in the previous section and what we see here also is that in all these things, David behaved himself wisely. Meaning to say that he conducted himself in a very wise and godly manner. Now, how was he able to do that? How was he able to remain so close to the Lord, so dedicated and devoted to God's truth and will and his word, that how is he able to command the respect and admiration of everyone around him, despite everything that was going on? Well, the answer was clear, because the Lord was with him. And that is a promise that is given to every single believer as well. That is a promise that we see scattered and emphasized throughout all of Scripture. That time and again, the Lord assures us that you are my people. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That the Lord is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Now, is that a promise that we take to heart? Is that a promise that we treasure and cherish? The whole idea of the presence of the Lord. Because you see, as a believer, you know, that is what has been assured to us from the time that we are born again. We become children of God. And God's promise is from now on that he is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Yes, there may be times in which we feel down, we feel alone, we feel maybe even abandoned. But it will never be that it is because the Lord has departed from us. Yes, it may be that we have gone astray. We have forsaken the Lord. We have stopped praying. We have stopped reading his word. But that does not mean that the Lord has forsaken or neglected us. No, the Lord is by our side. It is that we have turned aside from him. But as and when we turn back to him, we repent and we pray, all the promise is that he is ever there waiting to receive us. And so this whole idea of the promise of God has to be something that we hold dear and true in our hearts. And that is what will encourage us in times of distress, in times of difficulty, in times when even the people closest to us may not be able to help us. For we are all fallible, we are limited. There are things that we, well, despite our best desire, cannot do for one another. But the Lord can. And so here in this chapter, And in the following chapters as well, we will see a story of continual trials, difficulties, all sorts of betrayals, all sorts of snares that Saul will try to lay. He will get into all sorts of trouble, not just against Saul, but then against the Philistines as well. And even his own men at times will turn against him. People closest to him will betray him. But that continual theme will run true. That because the Lord is with him, he will be able to withstand. And all these challenges that Satan will throw against him, he will remain true and he will behave himself wisely. I mean, you say conduct himself well, no matter what happens. And that is the one thing that we have to cling on to also. And I trust we too, at times, will face different hardships, betrayal, wicked, unreasonable bosses or colleagues, deceived, maligned, bullied. Sometimes, yes, we may be at the receiving end of some very terrible people. They're out to cheat you, to scam you, to do all sorts of things against you. We must continue to behave ourselves wisely. We must continue to simply cling on to God's truth and his word and his promises. Why? Because the Lord is with us. And so what was it that David faced, and how was he able to conduct himself through all these challenges before us? Well, let us see a number of different things that David was able to withstand, right, during this time. The first we see is betrayal. I'll describe it as, well, because the Lord is with us, the first thought, we can withstand betrayal. That's what happened in these first three verses. You see, when David killed Goliath, we saw that in chapter 17, one of the rewards that was promised, right, is that you will marry the daughter of the king. That was his promise. And he had, you know, put his daughter sort of like a prize, a trophy of sorts. And, you know, it's not just the fact that you have a lady to marry, well, but that also elevates your status because you become the son-in-law of the king. You marry, well, a princess. And so Saul seemed to want to, fulfill that promise, and that was the expectation, right? David is now your champion. David is the one who killed Goliath. And so the expectation, or perhaps even the pressure of the people, was upon him that he has to promise his daughter to David. And so he does, verse 17, and he says, all right, behold, look, my daughter, my elder daughter, Merav, and her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. We see that Saul actually had an ulterior motive. He says, for Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. Now, by now, Saul actually already had tried to kill him. We saw it in the previous chapter. But twice, right? David fled. He avoided the javelin or the spear. Saul very outrightly threw at him. He knew that, you know, Saul was up to no good. Saul really had ill intentions trying to kill him. But the trap, as Saul would describe it later on, would be that, well, okay, it seems that it's a bit blatant, a bit outright. If I try to murder him directly, maybe if I send him out to battle, that is what will get David. We put him on the very front lines of the battle. And maybe that's how he will fall. And I don't have to lift a finger. My rival, this threat on my throne, is taken away. And so that was his ulterior motive as to why he wanted to promise his daughter to David in the first place. That, all right, David, you are now closer to me. You are one of my sons. And I can assign you, well, to the very heat of the battle. That was his intention. We'll see more of that later on. Right, in the snare that he says he will lay. But the fact of the matter is, yes, he was now being promised this daughter to wife. Well, David's initial reaction was one of humility. Even though, yes, that was the promise, but it was still, well, quite a sudden elevation of status and rank. And so he asked, who am I? Who am I? Right, verse 18, that, well, I am a nobody, right? I am just this simple shepherd boy. What is my life, my family in Israel? We are, again, not a big or a large or renowned family. We are not a family of nobles. What am I that I should be son-in-law to the king? So he remembered his humble roots. Remember, he was a despised, youngest son, neglected and ignored son of this shepherd. Right? Remember, you know, he had seven sons that he paraded in front of Samuel first. And he never even considered that David would be one of the candidates. And it was only when Samuel asked his father, do you have any more sons, any more? Then he says, oh yes, we have one, but he's out there in the field. He's a shepherd boy. He's tending to the sheep. And nobody would have thought or expected that he would be the anointed as a king. And so that was always his status, the ignored youngest brother. And so he rightly asked, now, who am I? Who am I that I should be elevated to this position of being the son-in-law to the king? But nonetheless, it seems that the preparations then went underway. The Bible continues to describe how that it came to pass that at the time when Merav, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David. Now, what that tells us is that it seems that there was a period of time of their betrothal. And so it was done, and all these things, all these preparations seem to have been made. And so there was an understanding that, well, this is what is going to happen. As much as David, you may feel unworthy, and as much as Saul perhaps does have his ulterior motives, that was happening. Okay? Now, how much of a courtship they had and how well they knew each other, we are not told. But it seems that there was some interaction between Saul and his daughters. Because while Merab did not seem to have interest, we are not told. But later on, we are told that Michal, his other daughter, loved David, was attracted to David. But we'll come to that. But what we are told is that, yes, there was that promise made, and preparations were underway, and the expectation was there. But then suddenly, without any explanation, the Bible then goes on to tell us that she was then given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. Now, who is Adriel? We really don't quite have much information about it, only that much, much later on in 2 Samuel, we are told that he is the son of Barzillai. Again, we don't really know much about it, but it seems that, you know, many years later, five children came out of this marriage, and somehow Merav was not in the picture, and Michal was the one that raised the five sons, but that's as much as we know about Adriel. But it seems almost out of the blue. He was betrothed to David, and there were all these preparations being made for their wedding, and then at the last moment, suddenly the terms change, and everything was just taken away from him. I mean, how would you have felt? How would David have felt when all these things suddenly took place? When he says, yes, I'm unworthy, I don't feel worthy and ready to marry a princess, but yet Saul says, all right, let's go ahead with it. He does, and so there's expectation, and then suddenly gone. I mean, it was a basic betrayal of the promise, right? Saul made a promise, he rescinded on that. Somewhat, in a way, you may say, like Jacob, right? Remember Jacob's story? But of course, it was a little bit different in that he was promised one wife and then he was given another. Right, but well, you see a little bit of reaction from Jacob, right? He, you know, went up to Laban and questioned him, and he says, "Why have you done this thing to me? Right? You promised me one, but they gave me another." But perhaps another parallel that we can see, or another story that's kind of somewhat similar, would have been Samson. Now, remember Samson's story? All right, Samson had, you know, this woman in Timnath, this Philistine woman that he desired very much, even though it was against the will of his parents. The parents told him to find an Israelite woman to marry, but he went against their wishes. But nonetheless, the whole wedding took place. By the end of it, he felt betrayed, and so he just left. We are told that after a while, Samson decided, all right, I'll go and look for that wife that I married. But then when he got to, the wife's house, he found out, and this is told to us in Judges chapter 15, that the woman had been given to someone else, right? And what was Samson's reaction? You see, in Samson, what we see is a very carnal man, a very worldly person. He was not, a faithful man at all throughout much of his lifetime. Although, yes, he was a judge, and although the Lord used him to defeat the Philistines in multiple occasions, we see through the life of Samson and his actions, really the actions of one who was very tempestuous, one who was very self-centered and carnal. And in this occasion, when he found out that his wife, the wife that he married, was given to someone else, what did he do? Well, he did something really quite, you can say, malicious. And Samson said concerning them, he says, "Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure." He knew that he was out deliberately to do something bad to them. He went and caught 300 foxes, and then he took firebrands, and that's really torches, right? He took torches and he turned tail to tail, and he put a firebrand in the midst of two tails. So basically what he did was he caught 300 foxes, and he sort of tied their two tails together, and each of them he put a torch, right? And what that means is that, of course, the fox would try to run in all sorts of directions. They will be afraid, and they will be in a shock, and they will wreak havoc in the fields of the Philistines. And that's what he did. And when he set the brands on fire, he let them go. He let the foxes go in the standing corn of the Philistines, and he burned up everything, the shocks, the standing corn, the vineyards, and olives. So it's basically arson in a rather cruel and a malicious way. He tied torches on animals and let the animals run amok throughout the fields and to cause maximum damage. In some regards, some people, when they read this account, they say, oh, that's very satisfying, right? Revenge. Revenge is good, right? Oh, they was dealt so unfairly to Samson. They deserve what was coming. A lot of times that's how we want to react to betrayal, when people turn against us, when promises are not kept. We feel very upset and feel that we want to take matters into our own hands. We want them to have a taste of their own medicine. But is that behaving wisely? Is that the reaction, the response of a child of God? Because we know the Bible clearly tells us, vengeance is mine, the Lord says. I will repay, saith the Lord. That we are not to take matters into our own hands. We are not the judge. We are not the ones who are able or has authority to pass judgment on others. And in time to come, we will see this principle of David, shining clearly in the multiple occasions that David will have presented to him to kill Saul. Saul was his enemy. Saul wanted to take his life. And so there were two occasions where he was, within reach of Saul, and Saul was unaware, and his men urged him. He says, oh, that's your opportunity. Kill Saul. But then he says, God forbid that I shall do this thing and touch the Lord's anointed. He says, no, Saul is the anointed of the king. It is not my right. It is not for me to decide whether Saul lives or dies. It is not for me to take personal revenge or have a personal vendetta, even though, yes, this person is out there to kill me. He is malicious. He is deceitful. He has betrayed me so many times. David, in fact, didn't respond. He said, oh, you're so weak, you're so passive. Oh, he should have done more to fight for himself. No. I think David responded in a most godly manner. Where at the end of the day, yes, David, I mean, Saul is still the king. As much as he was not a good king, nonetheless, he was the man that God had vested the authority into. And he was anointed of the Lord. That means God chose him to be king, and therefore he had to submit. Even though it was a painful thing to be promised a wife and then to have that wife taken away and given to another. Samson, his response, wreak maximum havoc, do maximum damage, cause maximum pain. Very often, maybe that's how we want to respond and react as well. Someone has wronged me, I want to make them hurt. I want to make them pay. Sometimes we want to act in back in malice as well. I mean, have we experienced these sort of things? Have we been dealt deceitfully against? Maybe, you know, we employ people, we pay for certain services, we put a deposit, the tradies come and they don't do a good job. And then they start to dispute the contract. Or maybe they take a payment and they never show up. I mean, these things, yes, it irks us, isn't it? We feel cheated. And we feel that we want, you know, to get justice done. We want fair treatment. And we kick up a big fuss and we want to destroy their business. We want to damage, you know, their livelihood. Yes, they have done ill against us. And yes, sometimes there may be certain legal recourse that we can take within bounds of what is reasonable, but sometimes that emotional reaction that we have is visceral. And what we want is vengeance, not just justice, but vengeance. But we know that as a child of God, that is not the way that we are to react. Because what happens to our testimony? We go and demand things, scream and shout, fight for our rights. And yeah, maybe you get those few hundred dollars back. Yeah, maybe there's some penalty imposed on the other person, but what happens to your testimony? If you do it in a way that is not becoming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For David, we are not told about his thoughts, but we are told, I mean, don't see any record also of any particular actions that were taken. He just simply takes it. And that is what the Lord's presence can help us or to do for us, isn't it? When we trust Him and we know that His plan for us is the best, whatever ill, whatever terrible things that people do against us, we simply trust in Him. We go along with His plan and not our own. It is not that we are passive or that we are weak. No, it is simply that we trust in the Lord. And whatever or wherever it is that the Lord leads us, there we will go. Because from here onwards, things will only get worse. Saul had a second daughter, and now he has Michal. And he saw that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told David, then they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. But again, you know, Saul was simply using his daughters as like tools. I mean, in a way, that was the way things were in those days. That was how it was to be the daughter of a king. They were really sadly or very tragically simply used as political tools, right? They were married and given in marriage just as tools for diplomacy, tools to achieve their own end. And well, that's really quite a sad thing to see, but well, that is how Saul used his daughters. And so he thought, okay, good. I will make use of this relationship. The fact that Michal does desire to marry David. Okay, fine, no big loss to me. I will use her to be bait, a bait for him. You see that in verse 21? You see how twisted Saul was at this point of time. He saw that there was an affection, a genuine affection that Michal, his daughter, had for this boy, this young man, David. And instead of being happy for his daughter to think that, okay, she has found someone that she delights in and she can marry and they can have a nice relationship, no. He says, I will give him her so that she may be a snare to him. Now, what's a snare? It's a trap. It's a trap. And what is that trap? In a way, he's saying that she's like a bait that you put inside a trap, and the enemy comes in, the trap falls shut. Aha, I've gotten him. That's how he was using her. But through this, of course, we see that, you know, David again gets the upper hand, and that's the second main point I'd like to make, that, you know, through the Lord's presence with us, you know, enables us to overcome our enemy's snares. As we go from betrayal to traps, right? That's what a snare is. It is really the attacks of the evil one, Satan. In this world, we see all these things are happening time and again, where there are the wiles of the devil. The Bible says he is like that roaring lion. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. There are the fiery darts of the wicked one, traps, temptations, snares all around us, seeking to cause us to trip up, to fall, to achieve the enemy's purpose. And that was Saul's cruel deception here against David. And so he says, all right, let's now use Michal to be that trap, right? To be that bait to get at the enemy. And so he told David, he says, all right, this day you will be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And that has the meaning of sort of like the second time. I mean, Saul himself knows it. There was a first daughter that was promised for whatever reason, we are not told, didn't work. He says, all right, there's a second chance, all right? You know, Michal is a good lady here as well. Why don't you marry her instead? But what was his snare? Well, he wanted David to fall at the sword of the hand of the enemy. And so he set this plan in motion. He commanded his servant, saying, commune, that means communicate with David secretly. And say, behold, the king have delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David, and David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? Now, look at the words of David, still humble as ever, not indignant, not angry, not vengeful, but really accepting his place and his position, recognizing that, well, I'm still not worthy. Even though you betrothed one daughter to me and then you rescinded on your promise and now you have this other daughter, he says, well, I'm not worthy. And although he actually really was worthy, he had already killed Goliath. And nonetheless, Saul knew that that was the heart of David and he used it against him to manipulate him. And so the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, all right, this now you tell him, shall you say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemy. But really, the true intention was that he thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So that was his trap, to go out and try to kill 100 people. And that is quite a tall order. I mean, yes, he slew Goliath, but as powerful as Goliath was, that was one person, right? But for one man, or even if him and a few soldiers of his, to go up against 100, that is no mean feat. In fact, that is something extremely unlikely, or you can say almost impossible. Remember, David was not a trained soldier. Yes, by now he perhaps has some combat experience, right? Because we are told that he went out and he had great feats or accomplishments against the Philistines. But that's perhaps within the ranks of the armies that he was in. But to have him go up against 100 trained men, that is no mean feat. That's quite a difficult task. I mean, how many people are here now? About 70, maybe 80 of you? If I were to try, right, do you think I'll succeed? It's not just to fight, but it's to kill, right? I mean, numbers, just the sheer numbers of it, right? You'll be easily overpowered, right? It's all you have to take is, you know, three person pin down each limb. There is nothing that you can do against that. And so the odds, these, according in Saul's mind, are stacked against David. If David were to try to attempt such a feat, he will most surely and certainly fall. And so that was his plan, that was his snare, that was his tactic. Go, David, and try to defeat the Philistines and die by their hand. And so really he had no intention whatsoever of ever honoring his promise. He was just using his daughters, one after another, to try to get rid of David. But nonetheless, David was pleased to go ahead with that. He thought, okay, if this is what the Lord wants of me, and that is what I will try to do. Again, trusting and realizing, remembering the promise that the Lord is by his side. And you see that. You see that in all the writings of Saul, of David, in the many psalms that he penned during this time. It is not that he was without fear. No, he was afraid. In fact, we read just now during the scripture reading in Psalm 56, right? What time I am afraid, I will trust in him. And he spoke of the many times in which he was betrayed, his enemies deceitfully against him. He spoke of the anguish and the sorrow that came about because of all these terrible betrayals. But at the same time, he knew that the Lord was with him. And he knew that as long as the Lord is with him, there is nothing to fear. That yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thou art with me. You see, and that was the promise that David clung on to. And so when the servants told David these words, he says, all right, okay. If that is what is required, that is what I will do. I will go and try to fight and kill 200 Philistines. And you may at this point of time ask, and it's a bit gruesome and vulgar even, why foreskins? Well, a simple explanation of that is that, as you know, the people of Israel, according to the covenant in Genesis chapter 17, had the practice of circumcision. So they would not have foreskins. And so the way to prove the identity of the fact that you had killed 200 Philistines or 200 foreigners, of which at that point of time, the immediate enemy were the Philistines, right? It will be this proof that you would have. And so he did so, right? The days were not expired. That means before the time of the giving of the dowry and the betrothal was up, he went and did that. And so David arose, he went and his men, and they slew of the Philistines 200 men. And they brought it, they brought the foreskins and gave them in full tale, in full measure to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And with that, Saul really had nothing that he could do. His trap foiled, his plan failed. And therefore, he then gave Michal, his daughter, to wife. And so David was married. And so that was how, well, the Lord enabled him to overcome by doing a most impossible thing. Not just 100, but 200 enemies fell by the sword of David. And he was able to then, well, avoid or overcome, withstand the snare of this enemy. But that is the Lord's promise. And that is what, you know, later David wrote as well. In his own writings in Psalm 91, in verse 2, he says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. That means this trap, right? This trap that is laid by a person who catches birds. That's what a fowler is. And that was his experience, right? That he is my refuge, my fortress. In him will I trust. And when I trust in the Lord, he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. And from the noise and pestilence, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Buckler is a sort of shield as well. And that's what happens when we are assured of the presence of the Lord with us. He is our shield. He is our refuge. He is our protection. He imagined God as sort of like that mother hen. He will cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. We are that little chicks that come under the protective cover of the Lord. That is our trust. That is our assurance. That is our comfort. And so when we face similar situations, whether it is betrayal and deception, whether it is that, yes, there may be wicked people that go out of their way to sabotage, to derail your life, your career, it may be. There may be people that discriminate against you. They make all sorts of, you know, things to make your life as difficult as possible. Maybe even outrightly bully you. And those things are very painful to bear. And sometimes, you know, there may be colleagues or bosses that maybe want to deliberately get out of their way to get rid of you. They don't like you for whatever reason. Perhaps it's because of your righteous conduct. Because you have that good work ethic. You want to bear a good witness and a testimony for the Lord. But in the process of that, you know, you make the other colleagues look bad, or maybe even your boss look bad. And so instead of, you know, being helpful or encouraged by your work, they want to sabotage your career. They want to get rid of you, get you out. And maybe the whole department or the whole office is against you. And then, you know, the boss starts to set unreasonable tasks for you to do, set you up to fail, and hoping that, you know, in doing all these things against you, make you look bad, badmouth you in front of the bigger boss, make everything difficult for you. These are perhaps the snares and the traps that people may set against you. And it can be a very miserable experience. And the whole workplace environment is a toxic one. Everyone is out to get you. And every day you go to work, it's like fighting a battle, fighting a war. When you think about it, that was David's situation. Because who was this man? This man was his king. And this man was about to be his father-in-law, family, the father of your wife. And he was supposed to fight for this man. He was supposed to be, you know, when he was not fighting, the harpist to play an instrument and sing to calm this man. And yet you know he's out to kill you. He sets unreasonable tasks because he hopes that as you go out into the battlefield, you will die. That was what Saul was doing. How did David respond? He simply continued to behave wisely. He took each task and each challenge, remembering that the Lord was with him. I mean, did he struggle? Of course he did. He wrote about those fears. He wrote about those frustrations in his Psalms. He wrote about that anguish and sorrow that he would experience when everyone seems to be against him. In very vivid languages, he spoke about how he felt like he was trapped in that miry clay. It's like he was in a pit in his distress. He talked about being parched as like a man in the desert. He talked about all these images that all depict anguish and suffering. But time and again, also in the Psalms, he spoke about the assurance of the presence of the Lord. That he is my refuge and my strength. He is the one whom I trust. He's the one whom I fear. And when I fear him, when I fear the Lord, then there is nothing that he needs to fear. And that was his trust, that was his assurance. And that is why the Lord said, the Lord was with David, and therefore he was able to behave himself wisely in all these things. And that is the testimony of David. And you say, well, that seems remarkable, yes. That is not impossible. And then as much as the same thing happened to David, well, that same thing can be for us. That same promise can be what we cling on to as well. That just as the Lord was with David, the Lord has promised to be with us as well. And therefore, and the final point I'd like to make, is that we must also continue to behave wisely. I know that was the main point that we talked about in last week's sermon, but it is a thought worth reiterating as well this morning, because that is how this passage ends. And when Saul saw, verse 28, and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, he was yet more afraid of David. And this is not a good sort of fear. He was terrified. He was threatened. Because Saul was frustrated. He says, everything that I tried to do against David, he overcomes. It doesn't seem to affect him. And now David is rising in his status. He is known now as a slayer of Goliath, but not just that. How he heroically went out and killed 200 Philistines. And now, yes, he has no choice because of the pressure of the people, probably, to give his daughter to David as wife. And so now he's there, right there with him. He's the captain of 1,000 in his army. He's the hero of the people. He is the son-in-law. And therefore, he says, I'm afraid. But what was the source of that fear? Really, what was it about David? He recognized the fact that the Lord is by his side. The Lord is helping him through all these obstacles, through all these, you know, betrayal and deception, because Saul alone, he knows what he has done to David. And each time he tried and every attempt he made, it didn't seem to stick. David came out of each trial better than before. And of course, he had reason to be afraid, to be threatened. And therefore, the Bible says he became David's enemy continually. Where it was not just in those momentary periods where, you know, he went mad and the evil spirit was against upon him. No, it became a determination within him. I must get rid of David no matter what. And so the whole thing becomes a lot more malicious, a lot more sinister. And that was what we'll see happening and unfolding in the chapters to come. Where it will be a sort of single-minded determination of Saul that I must get rid of David no matter what, and he will turn his whole army against David. The very armies that stood alongside David against Goliath, the very armies that David was a part of, and he was a commander within that army. And he will turn that army and say, go and hunt down David and kill him. That was the extent of which Saul was against David. But what was the Bible's description of him? Nonetheless, David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. That means his name was established. His name was renowned. His reputation grew. And yes, it was a time in which the Philistines, the prince of the Philistines, went forth. I mean to say that, you know, they were moving, they were plotting, they were planning, you know, the ongoing conflict, that war with the Philistines was still going on. Right? Yes, the defeat of Goliath set them back, but it basically just chased them back to their own territory, back to Gath. And so that tension and that conflict was ongoing. But on Saul's part, he was, as it were, fighting two battles at once, against the Philistines, but against David also. But for David's part, he simply continued to trust in the Lord. And he conducted himself in a most exemplary way. Such that, you know, despite the fact that he came from humble beginnings, perhaps, probably, there was a lot of doubt on this young boy at the start of his, you know, time here in the palace. Like, who are you? A shepherd boy. What gives you the right to be captain over 1,000 of us? You have no military training. You didn't rise through the ranks. And suddenly you're placed at the head. What gives you this right to be our commander? Why should we follow you? And now you are suddenly royalty, but just by marriage. Why should we follow you? But David proved himself. He consistently behaved himself wisely, more than all the servants of Saul. And therefore, he started to gain respect. He started to gain a following, such that we'll see later on, right? When Saul turns the armies of Israel against David, there will be many that will come and take his side. Even though he was regarded as a fugitive, as a rebel against Israel, there will be people that will come to him, recognizing him for who he is, the fact that the Lord is with him, and through his conduct and his testimony, he never faltered. Because a lot of times, you know, when we face adversity, When we feel that everything is against us, it's easy to just want to throw the towel, to give up. And ask, you know, what's the point? What's the point of behaving wisely? What's the point of always trying to do the right thing, of trying to do good, when all we get in return is anger, the ire of people around us? And we say, what's the point? I might as well just be like the rest of the world, right? We fit in, be like them. And then they will accept me and they will stop, you know, ostracizing me, stop persecuting me. He said, what's the point of trying so hard? And Saul will mercilessly continue to hound him, but David will never let up his testimony. He will continue to behave himself wisely. And, you know, really, this will become the most, you can say, spiritually fruitful time of David's life. It will be a very precious part of David's life. Very difficult, yes. But it will also be a time where he pens so many of his psalms. He cries unto the Lord. He draws strength from him. And God's presence will be a theme that we see echoed throughout all his writings, throughout all his psalms. Because that is what he will cling on to, the presence of the Lord. And he will yearn for that. He will desperately cry unto the Lord that the Lord will be with him. He never faltered. He continued to obey God's word, do all things according to his will. I mean, not to say that David was perfect. There will be times when he falters. There will be times in which he doesn't make the wisest decision or choice. But yet, what we see is the very fact that the Lord was with him, and that's what enabled him to have that consistent testimony. No matter what adversity he was faced with, no matter what trials sent his way, now he will always try to do his best. As I mentioned earlier, even when he had opportunities to kill Saul, he says, no, God forbid that I will do this thing and touch or lay hands upon the Lord's anointed. Very reminiscent of other characters in the Bible, for example, Joseph. I mentioned this quite a number of times, right? But you think of Joseph and a very similar thing. And the same phrase that you see echoed in the life of Joseph, for the Lord was with Joseph. And that enabled him, right, to become a servant, a slave in Potiphar's household. When he stood up and resisted sin, when he was coerced by Potiphar's wife, he says, lay with me. He refused. He says, how can I do this great wickedness against the Lord? And for that, what did he get? He was thrown in prison. But the Lord was with him, the Bible tells us. And again, he behaved himself wisely. He conducted himself in a most exemplary manner, that even the keeper of the prison recognized that. And in time to come, he was made sort of an assistant warden, even though he was a prisoner himself. That was a testimony of Joseph. That's the testimony of David here as well. Despite everything that Saul threw against him, he never let up. He behaved himself wisely, and the Lord was with him. And that can be our testimony as well. Because there are many things in this world that will be against us. And persecution, the Bible assures us, will come when we live righteous. Will we rise to the challenge and continue to conduct ourselves well? You say it's too hard. Yes, it is hard. And that all the more so, we need the presence of the Lord with us. And if we can be assured of that, that is what will enable us to be as like David here, to withstand all sorts of betrayal, to overcome the enemy's snares, and to continue to behave wisely in all that we do. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the testimony of David here. But more importantly, we thank thee for the promise of thy presence with us in our lives, that as much as thou wert was with David, in helping him to overcome all the afflictions that he faced, we can also be assured of thy presence with us. For thou hast promised us that thou be with us, thou never leave us nor forsake us. And as children of thine, we have the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that daily thou art with us, thou comforter that abides with us. And we pray that thou help us to cling to this promise, to draw nigh unto thee and find strength in thee. We thank thee in Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. 아멘.